Many times I find myself charging away in one direction, my plans all sorted by me, only to find out that I never consulted the owner of all plans. Let us pray. Speak to us, Lord, at this time. Open our hearts and minds to hear you, and in hearing you, to engrave your words in our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Yes, David says, got some preaching series, exciting preaching series, at least the first quarter of this year. And the first in the preaching series is Paul's letter to the Philippians. We'll begin today with an introduction by looking at why and how Paul went to the city of Philippi, as you heard from David, the first city in Europe to receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. We'll talk a bit about the city and then home in on what transpired in the city. I'm hoping that at the end of it, we'll come away with some understanding of the love, the bond that held Paul and that city of Philippi. And our main text will be from Acts chapter 16. I'm going to cheat a little bit, step outside our reading. And in the course of going through the text, I suggest we keep ourselves open to a number of learnings and a number of lessons. The first will be the reality of God. In this postmodern world where people tout that there is no God, and a lot of people believe them, we shall see that there is indeed God. The second is that God has his plan and purpose, and this plan and purpose cannot be subverted. Third is that he is present with us in every situation. And fourth, God is able, God is willing to intervene in every situation. So first, let's ask ourselves why and how Paul went to the city of Philippi. Quick step back again. God, we've just been celebrating Christmas. I missed it here. I hear it was very cold. God came down from heaven to earth in the person of his son, Jesus Christ. Jesus came to die in the place of all sinners. All sinners. He became the sacrifice for our sins. Everyone that believes in him shall be saved and live eternally with God. That, in a nutshell, is the story of my salvation and your salvation. Now, the followers of Jesus Christ saw him die, saw him rise from the dead, actually witnessed him go up into heaven, and were convinced that Jesus was indeed who he said he was. At Pentecost, they received the Holy Spirit, and they were emboldened to begin to tell that story of what they had seen and believed. People believed them, loads of people believed them, and began to follow the movement. And the first sermon by Peter, 3,000, and another sermon, 5,000, and we read that numbers of believers were added to this group. The Jewish authorities weren't too happy at what was happening. Religious leaders were bent on stamping out this new craze. Many believers were chased out of Jerusalem. A number of them were arrested. Some were killed. A number of them were killed, and they ran away to cities north of, that's Jerusalem here, and they ran away to places as far as Antioch, 300 miles to the north. Antioch was a center where it was all happening for Christ. And one of the great movers and shakers there was a man named Barnabas. And it was Barnabas who went seeking out Paul to come and join in this great movement. We read in Acts chapter 13, verse 2, that on one occasion, as they were praying, the Holy Spirit spoke. That fasted, praying and singing, Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So this church in Antioch sent off their missionaries to go take the gospel, the message of Jesus Christ, outside of Antioch. And so the first missionary journey was born. They went through Cyprus and to this southern part of present-day Turkey. And the way they did it was they went to the synagogues, so people who knew a little bit about God, told them about God's Son, extended their knowledge. The Jews, in the main, didn't accept this new teaching, and loads of Gentiles embraced the teaching. That was the modus of operation. Huge success in that first missionary journey, but it wasn't without its problems. There were loads of beatings. In one occasion, Paul was beaten and taken for dead and dragged out of the city. There was a problem of whether they should become Jews before becoming Christians, circumcision and all that sort of stuff. Can I have a second map? I'm not touching anything again. So encouraged by the success and by the fact that the church leaders didn't insist that Gentile converts had to become Jews before becoming Christians, Paul and Barnabas decided to go on a second missionary journey. They elected to go. There's a difference. First time they were sent by the Holy Spirit, they elected to go this time. There was disagreement between Paul and Barnabas, which we will not go into. So they split and went on two journeys. Paul went north on the land route and aimed to go to the places they had evangelized in the first missionary journey. The Holy Spirit prevented them in verse 6, which we didn't read, Acts 16, verse 6. Holy Spirit prevented them from preaching here. So they went northwest, got to Mysia, and tried to go into Bithynia. The Holy Spirit, verse 7, would let them preach there. We have a God who intervenes in our lives if we're only listening. But many times we just ignore him and go our way. And so Paul, frustrated, waited on the Lord. And we read that he had a night vision in verse 9. And a man from Macedonia, those famous words, come over to Macedonia and help us. That was always God's plan. And his plan will not be subverted, cannot be subverted. Europe was ready and ripe for the gospel. So in verse 12, the group went to Philippi. As we read, Philippi was the foremost city in northeastern Macedonia, present-day Greece. Let's say a word about Philippi. It was a very ancient trading city. Back in the 4th century before Christ, it was captured by Philip II. That's Alexander the Great's father. Captured it, fortified it to keep his conquests safe, and also to keep an eye on some gold mines in the region. 200 years later, Rome conquered the Persian Empire, and Philippi became a Roman entity. But one date is important. About 31 years before Christ, Augustus Caesar captured Philippi, rebuilt it, settled Roman soldiers there, that's very important, and gave it a special status. I'm not going to bother you with the Latin name, but it features in verse 37 of our reading today. You see, this status meant that they didn't pay certain taxes, and the ground where you stood was Roman soil. Roman law was extant there. It was a comfortable place for retirement, and the people there were rather sophisticated. And those of you will hear when we go into the study of the Philippians, will get to know that Paul was a rather sophisticated man. So these were his kind of people. And a love grew between him and these people. Their religion, they believed and worshipped many gods. But those gods had to be sanctioned by Roman law. They worshipped Roman emperors also. So Paul is now in Philippi, the destination that God wanted him to go to. We pick up from verses 13 to 15. He did his usual thing on the Sabbath day. Paul strolls off to go to the nearest worship place. And these worship places were always around rivers, because of the purification rites that they had to have. And there he meets a group of women. I wonder what happened to the men. Don't chuckle. Meets a group of women and starts to tell them the message of our salvation. Every one of us, and I'm going to come back to this, must be ready to share our faith, the faith we believe in. It is our duty to proclaim what we believe in. God is the one who prepares hearts to receive the message. As we see in verse 14b, God opened the heart of this rich woman, Lydia, to receive the message, and she became another first, the first European convert on record, a woman. Two things to note. Verse 15, Lydia and her household were baptized. Second thing, and I'm going to read from verse 15, she begged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. A generosity, a fruit of her being in Christ. And she wasn't the only person that was that generous, as we'll see when we dive into the letter to the Philippians. In passage after passage in the Bible, we learn that salvation is a family affair. Salvation is a family affair. Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, the blessing of Abraham, God says, he will bless all families in the world. That's the King James Version. Joshua 24, verse 15, Joshua was now laying the line out to the Israelites. He says, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You go to Acts chapter 10, the conversion of Cornelius. It was Cornelius and everyone that was with him. And we shall see another example soon. So, what does it tell me? It tells me that I must spare a thought for members of my family in the first instance. That nuclear family. Are there people in my family? Are there associates of mine who need to hear what I believe in? Let's go to verses 16 to 19. Paul is now teaching in this beautiful city, and he encounters this slave girl who had the spirit of divination, able to read the future. That practice is forbidden by God, along with consulting mediums and spirits. And I know that these are popular in this country. Deuteronomy 18, 10 to 12. God forbids us getting involved with them. This woman was a money-making machine for her owners. And Paul, in the name of Jesus Christ, cast out this distraction. And that puts him into big trouble. The owners frame Paul and Silas, and they take them to the Roman authorities who get them flogged and jailed. And this happens today. When you tamper with the source of criminal money-making, the criminals strike back. Like Paul, we must be ready to stand against the ills of society. Remember, God wanted his message taken to Philippi. But the fact that God has asked that you have a mission does not insulate you from the problems of the world. Jesus Christ says in John 16, in this world you will have problems, but rejoice, I have overcome the world. I serve in a little agency back in Nigeria. That agency tries to make sure that the procurement by government is done properly and according to the proper price, so no padding of the costs. And I can tell you that the young men and women that we've recruited to do this work have received loads of threats. But to the praise of God, these young men and women have stayed steady on their job. In the first year of our appointment, a member of our board was shot dead in broad daylight. So there are dangers when you go tampering with criminals. We go on to verses 25 to 35. Paul and Silas are in jail, but they don't just sit moaning in jail. They take their case to God, and God answers them. There's an earthquake. The prison doors all come unlocked. The chains fall off every prisoner's hands and legs. And Paul and his associates do not flee. I know what I would have done if I was in their place. I would have gone to the sea and got the next boat out. They don't flee. You see, it is our prerogative, and we should never hesitate to take our case, our problems, to God. That is our right. 1 Peter 5:7, cast all your cares upon the Lord, he cares. Psalm 46, God is our refuge and our strength, our very present help in trouble. Let's never forget those words. They are promises that we can go on to. Matthew 28:20b, Jesus says, as he tells us to go take his word around the world, he says, "Lo, I am with you always." I'm sure many of us here, if we cast our minds back, we have testimonies of God's deliverance in difficult situations. But problem is, he delivers us, we forget about them. I could keep us here for the rest of the day talking about how God pulled me out of this Nigerian Civil War death situations, at least on two occasions. So we go to verse 29. The jailer is impressed at what he saw. He turns to Christ, he and his entire household. I know I was away when we turned on to this new year, but we can still make adjustment to our new year resolution. We can all agree that we would go out to look for our lost relatives, lost, our friends who are not yet in Christ. We can be sure that if we are so minded, God will provide the opportunity for us to do this. But we must equip ourselves to be able to tell others what we believe in. 1 Peter 3:15b says, "Always be ready to give an answer to anyone who asks you about the hope you have. Be ready to give the reason for it, but do it gently." Can I have the green sheet? We need to build up ourselves through Bible study, prayers, and the help of the Holy Spirit. If you pick up your green sheet, there is an advertisement for a study series, Christianity Explored, on the third page. That's one way we can, through 7 evenings of teachings, get to improve on what we know about what we believe in. And we can also invite people who don't know it yet to join us. At St. George's, they've been running the Alpha course for 3 years. We have home groups here, and we have meet groups that meet to pray. Let's get in on those and build up our knowledge on what we believe in. There's a happy ending to our story. Probably one of the reasons for the special relationship between Paul and the Philippians. Verse 35. The officials ask that Paul be released. And Paul decides to make a fuss. "Oh no, you won't release us secretly," he says. Then he plays his Roman citizen card in verse 37. "You've beaten us without trial, and you've done this on Roman soil." That earns them a public apology. This ending must have impressed the Philippians. So back to our lessons again. There is a God, the one who says, "I am, is." He's got his plan and purpose which cannot be subverted. We should go to him to seek what his plans are for us, our own lives, not just the church. God is present with us in every situation, no matter how dark and dire. And God is willing to intervene in every situation. If you're in doubt, ask Pharaoh in his encounter with Moses. If you're in doubt, ask David the king. If you're still in doubt, you can ask me. Amen.